Good morning, and again, I thank all of you for being here, especially our visitors. We're so thankful that you're here with us again, and we do pray you'll come back every chance you get, especially this evening at 3 o'clock when we be discussing the Jehovah's Witnesses. And we'll see whether that theory of theirs is false or if it's true. And we'll use the Bible to explain the difference. So please come back at 3 o'clock. Have you ever had a boss or a coach or perhaps even a teacher? Essentially anybody in authority criticized in this way. They'll ask me to do it, but you'd never catch them doing it themselves. On the other hand, maybe someone has given you a real dirty, nasty job, and they respond with, "He'll give me the job, but he wouldn't do it himself." But on the other hand, I've heard people in authority praised by those under them with a statement like, "He'll never ask me to do anything that he wouldn't do himself." So I'd like you to come with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 10th chapter. In this chapter, we find the Lord Jesus sending his apostles on an evangelistic journey among the Jews. They're commissioned to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and to heal the sick and cast out demons and raise the dead. He warns them that they'll be persecuted, beaten, and brought before the authorities because of their labor for the Lord. He tells them they must be faithful and endure until the end and then be saved. Now I want to pick up reading in verse 23, and we'll read through verse 25 of Matthew 10. There Jesus said, "But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall now have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" The point I'd like to make, and I'd like for us to get out of this passage and what we're going to speak about the rest of this morning, is simply this. The Lord never asks us to do too much. Never asked us to do too much, because everything he asked of us is only that which he has done himself. Jesus has not asked us to do anything that he would not do and did not do himself. And Jesus said it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. Let's talk about some of the things that we're constantly exhorted and admonished to do in the New Testament and see if what I have said holds true. Has too much been asked of me as a Christian? Or have we only been asked to do those very same things that our Master himself has done? First, let us talk about something as simple and basic as attendance at worship services and Bible studies and at gospel meetings. I must say that I truly believe that we here at Prairie Village, most of us do a very good job in this area. But as is pretty much always the case, there is certainly room for improvement. Look with me at a passage familiar to all of us, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, if you would. Now, all Bible students are aware of such passages as Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25, in which the Hebrew writer exhorted us to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and to let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I do believe that it is unfortunate that we so often stop there in talking about this passage and the principle that it teaches, because look at verse 26. "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." In the context, that willful sin is the sin of habitually failing to assemble when the saints come together. But is that asking too much of us to attend when we come together? Look at Luke chapter 4. It's no more than what our Lord did according to the law that he was under. Luke 4 and verse 16 tells us, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." The idea that it was a custom of the Lord indicates that it was something that he habitually did. It literally means according to what was customary to him. Now, understand that this means that he had the habit, the custom of going to public worship in the synagogue as a boy, a habit that he kept as a grown man. As far as attendance is concerned, what we are doing now with our children is what their habit or custom will be when they grow up. And you know, Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Who can begin to calculate what they're losing personally and what they're depriving their children of when they willingly absent themselves from times when the brethren come together? Surely the Lord is not asking too much of us by admonishing us to be present at every service. That's not asking too much, is it? It's no more than what he taught by example and what he admonished us in the Word. Secondly, come with me now to Matthew the 25th chapter, and I want to read verses 34 through 36. That's Matthew chapter 25. Again, Jesus speaking, and he said, beginning in verse 34, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. So, brethren, it is apparent then that Jesus asked us to be concerned about those who are sick. And by the way, the word visited in verse 36 doesn't mean to just go and see, but it means to supply what is needed. He asked us to care for those that are less fortunate than ourselves, but to demonstrate that care in deed and not in words only. He asked us to be benevolent. In doing so, was Jesus asking too much of us? We here at Prairie Village have had different people listed as being either sick or shut in or both. Right now we're very fortunate. We only have our brother Bill. But these are brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, which just go to show that even in a family of Prairie Village, as small as we are, there are always those that fit in one way or another in the exhortation of Matthew 25 that we just read. So let's talk about ourselves. Let's ask ourselves these questions. When was the last time I visited one of these people? When was the last time I wrote someone a note of encouragement? When was the last time I called with someone to see how they were doing, if there was anything that I could do? It certainly seems that Jesus made that kind of behavior a prerequisite for being pleasing to him. He used it as a determining factor as to where we will be eternally. Is he asking too much of us? Let's stay in the gospel according to Matthew, but this time turn over to Matthew chapter 9. This passage seems to epitomize the benevolent heart and work of Jesus. And it says, beginning in verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How many times does the Bible tell us of the Lord's concern for the poor, his concern for those who are sick, and for those who are suffering? I'm reminded of a statement we find in Mark 6 and verse 31. Whenever I think that I'm just too busy to write or call or visit or help in some way. Let's read together Mark, the 6th chapter and verse 31. And he said unto them, he is Jesus, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So busy that he did not even have the time to sit down and eat a meal. Is Jesus asking too much of us when he asks us to visit the sick and care for the needy? No, he is only asking us to do what he did himself. A third point. When Jesus asked us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, is he just plain asking too much of us? I think of the first century church operating under the direction and guidance of the apostles, scattered abroad from Jerusalem because of their faith in the Lord. They went everywhere preaching the word. You and I, all of us, we know that the Lord expects us to talk to people about him. He wants us to talk to our neighbors and those that we work with. He wants us to talk to those that we go to school with and those that we might be friends with. And we know that he wants us to do this even when it means that we are going to suffer persecution because of it. So let's all ask ourselves this question. How long has it been since I personally talked to anyone about their salvation? How long has it been since I invited someone personally to services? How long has it been since I volunteered to study the Bible with someone? These are all important questions. And here's another one. Is Jesus asking too much of us by expecting us to talk to people? Is he? Over and over again, in the gospel accounts, we read of Jesus teaching the multitudes of people at one time. Think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Think of the wonderful discourse presented to the multitude in John chapter 6. At times he spoke privately to individuals such as Nicodemus in John 3 and to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in John chapter 4. Did he suffer persecution of what he taught? Oh, yes, he did indeed. He sure did. In Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus in the synagogue of his hometown Nazareth, teaching the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. So angry did his former friends and neighbors become with him that they thrust him out of the city. And they took him to the brow of the hill on which Nazareth was built with the intention of throwing him down to his death. We read of another time when Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. Matthew chapter 13 and 57. So is Jesus asking us to do too much? When Jesus asked us to teach the gospel, is he asking us to do only that which he did himself? When he asked us to do even more in the face of persecution because of it, he is asking us to do what he did himself. Turn your Bibles to John the 13th chapter, if you would, please. John chapter 13. Now the fourth point I'd like to make. When Jesus asked us as his children to love each other, to give each other the benefit of the doubt, to be willing to forgive each other, is he just asking too much of us? I think of the Lord's statement in John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, and I'd like for you to look with me. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If you say or do something that hurts or offends me, something that causes me great pain, but you repent, is the Lord asking too much of me when he asks me to forgive you? No, he isn't. He is simply asking me to do what he did. Let's turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter. When you get to Luke chapter 22, we're going to begin reading in verse 54 and read on down through verse 62. There we find, beginning in verse 54, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know not him. And after a little while another saw him, and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour another, 1 hour after another came confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned, and he looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. Peter went out and wept bitterly. In the time when Jesus needed him the most, Jesus denied even knowing him. But he repented. And later we find an angel at the empty tomb of Jesus telling the women to go your way, tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you in Galilee. Tell Peter here indicates that the Lord was thinking of Peter and how he felt, and he wanted him to know that Peter specifically knew that all was well with him. So when Jesus asked me to forgive my brothers and sisters, is he only asking me to do what he would do himself? Isn't he? Turn your Bibles to John, the 15th chapter, if you would. Now later in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus not only laid down his life for his friends, he laid down his life for his enemies also. Jesus said that the greatest evidence of love is that a man can have for his friends is a willingness to lay down his life for them. And then he did it. He did. When the Lord asked me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, he's not asking too much of me. He's only asking what he does himself. And the fifth point, when Jesus asked us to love those in the world, to love those who are ungodly and immoral, to love even those who deny the very existence of the Father and who would belittle and mistreat us, when he asks us to love them enough to do something to help them, is he asking too much? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. Jesus is simply asking us to do what he did. Now there was a time when Jesus looked upon the city of Jerusalem, the city that was rejecting him, the city that would soon ring with the shouts of crucify him, crucify him, the city where he would die. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. As our Lord was lifted up to look down from the cross upon the very one who had brought about his crucifixion, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then very shortly after that, he died for them. So when Jesus asked me to love those in the world enough to actually do something to help, He is not asking too much of us. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Wonderful passage here. Romans 5 verses 6 through 8. Paul wrote, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is only asking me to do what he himself has done." And then finally, when Jesus asked me to put God before everything else, is he asking too much of me? I don't think so. I just don't think so. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," in Matthew 6:33. That's exactly what he did. Look at John chapter 8 with me. John chapter 8. We'll read verses 28 and 29. "Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him." Jesus said, "I do always those things that please the Father." At a time of his greatest emotional stress, with the soldiers on the way to arrest him and to begin the process that would culminate his death, Jesus prayed to his Father when he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." When Jesus asked me to put the Father before everything else, and I mean everything else, he is not asking too much. He's just asking me to do what he has done. Jesus is our example. He has shown us the way in everything that he would ask of us. How can we ever allow ourselves to fall short and be satisfied with it? So this morning, if I were to ask each of you here this morning, are you planning on going to heaven? I'm sure every one of you will say yes. But Jesus has promised us that we will, if we remain faithful to him, there is a place prepared for us in heaven. And let's read one more passage together. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Beautiful passage. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a marvelous promise from our Lord. What a marvelous promise. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back for those who have made themselves ready, for those who are wearing his name. This name is Jesus, and it is put on by being baptized in Jesus' name. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when he was asked this question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In other words, what do we need to do to be saved? And being the first to have the privilege to announce the terms of admission into the kingdom of heaven, he said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And I'll tell you now, if you're not following this plan of salvation, then you are not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I suggest that you think about your relationship with Jesus this morning. If you're not a Christian, please do not leave this building in an unsaved condition. Or if you've been an unfaithful Christian, you can take care of it this morning. If you need the prayers of the church, I beg you to take care of that before you leave this building. If we can help anyone in any way make their life right with God, please come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Charlie.